getting this information out. All right, Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read it here. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. We know that that's in the biblical sense, and so an intimate setting. And she conceived and bare Cain. What's interesting about the word Cain, it's Kenites, that group, that tribe. If you look it up in a Strong's Concordance, you will get this word that means literally the firstborn or the first son. But a little deeper dive in the Hebrew, you'll understand that what happens here is that the word Cain literally means have gotten. I have gotten. Or even one of the things that I've read in the Hebrew is here he is. And so this word Cain is exciting because remember the prophecy of Genesis 3:15. Eve, she has no idea who the seed is that's going to be the one that destroys the head of the serpent. And so when she gets Cain, she comes and she's like, here he is. This is Messiah. And so we look at that and she has no idea. Now we know that he's a murderer and he's not the Messiah, but she had no idea. She goes, here he is. And so they name him. In the Bible, a lot of times people are named after some characteristic or where they're at, a place. We know that when the patriarchs, Isaac, Rebecca have their two twin boys, Esau comes out and he's kind of hairy and kind of red. And they're like, he's Esau. That's what it means, right? And we know that Jacob's holding on to his heel, so he's literally named Heel Catcher. I'm glad that I'm not named after where I'm from, because I would have been called Cornhead. Amen? The Corn Festival went to Ohio. So some of you folks from Germantown, you'd have been called Pretzel Face. You know, if you're from Troy, you've been called Strawberry Shortcake, all right? But it's interesting how you're just kind of named after these things. And we see that, and she says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I think it's really cool because this is obviously the first natural birth that's recorded in the Bible. And she is very excited, and she knows where that blessing came from. I have gotten a man from the Lord. We go on to verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So these two first guys ever born are farmers. And in process of time, now people ask me, process of time, how long is that? Nobody knows. There's some wonky theories and commentaries will say, this is hundreds of years and different things, and I don't know. But in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now these are natural birth. They're not created like their father and mother. And so I assume that it was 10, 11, 12 years at minimum because they had to be big enough to be able to do these things. I'm sure they weren't 3 or 4 years old out tilling the ground and raising cattle. But process of time, we have no long how long that is. But in the process of time, it came forth, and Cain brought fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, I want you to be real clear here. The Bible has the wheat offering and the seed offering in the Levitical line it's okay. So people will have all these weird theories. Well, his offering wasn't accepted because God said that it had to be accepted, a blood offering, because it had to be an animal. And maybe, but that's not necessarily true because God had respect unto the vegetation and those offerings as well. Turn over to the book of Hebrews and look at verse 4. But luckily for us, the Bible explains to us. The Bible explains the Bible. Amen. And so the Bible explains to us why God had respect unto Abel's and not unto Cain's. And you find it in verse 4, Hebrews 11, verse 4. I didn't put it on the screens this morning. I want you to get your fingers moving a little bit. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Bring your Bible to church. Amen. We harped on the kids all week at camp. Bring your Bible to the services. But I got big people to come to church with no Bible. And let me say this to you. I don't mean no disrespect. I know a lot of people use electronic Bibles and things like that. But nobody knows if you're on your Bible, if you're on solitaire. You're to be a light to the world. So bring a physical copy of the Bible. And these kids here, they have no idea if you're playing spider solitaire or hopefully you're not gambling or doing anything else or looking and scrolling through Facebook. But bring a physical copy of the Bible because that can also just be a good witness to the world. When you walk out of your house, everybody has a cell phone, but not everybody's carrying a Bible. That's my soapbox moment for the night. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why was it? It's not because it wasn't an animal. It's because Abel's sacrifice was with faith. And Cain's was not with faith. And so because of that, he obtained witness that he was righteous. So God says he's righteous because of his faith in him, the offering that he brought. Let me say this to you. To be a vessel unto honor, you can't do anything for God unless you are a faithful vessel unto honor. Because God, he can only deal in faith, and then God can only deal in righteousness. And so Abel, in faith and righteousness, God accepted his sacrifice. God won't accept your sacrifice. Let me give you this for a moment. He won't accept your sacrifice if you have no faith and if you're dirty. Don't get up here and sing praise and worship and you're gossiping. Don't go over there and play the piano and you're nasty and mean. Don't be teaching junior church and you got sin in your life. Don't even go in the nursery and deal with those little sinners if you got sin in your life, because the Bible says he won't have respect of that. You can do it, but God doesn't respect it. Because watch what it says. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And so we're going to see that in a moment when Abel dies. Even with Abel's death, because of his righteous faith, God is able to do something with that. Even in his death. Go back to the book of Genesis here in chapter 4. So we see now why God had respect unto Abel's offering in verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. Why was he upset with Cain? Why didn't he like Cain's offering? Because it didn't come with faith and it didn't come with righteousness. The Bible explains itself. We don't need a commentary. We don't need to think too deeply. We don't need to go crazy about, well, I wonder if this or that or this or this. No, the Bible just told us exactly why. We got the answer. In verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth and why is thy countenance fallen? Isn't it just like us? Abel didn't do anything to Cain. Cain didn't do right. He's mad at God, but he's going to take it out on Abel. A lot of times, listen to me, just because something's wrong with you doesn't mean you get to take it out on others. Just because you're upset or you're in pain and you're struggling doesn't give you the right to take it out on anybody else. He says, watch this. If thou doest well, shall not thou be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. I want to stop there for a moment. Hey, if you do well in faith and righteousness, then God's going to accept it. But if you don't, watch what happens. When you're not in faith and you're not in righteousness, sin lieth at the door. Sin is very patient. Just think about this. Sin's very patient. Sometimes a certain sin, it just lays at the door. It just takes time and just waits around to catch you up, doesn't it? It's just there. Sin is very patient. You know, my little dog, he's not very patient. When he wants to go outside or he wants to get back in from being outside, he's going to jump up and down that door until somebody lets him in. He's not going to stop. He's just not. But I've seen other dogs in other people's house that they'll just lay down by the door and they'll just wait and they'll patiently wait until you go and let them out. And sin's like the dog that will just lay down. Sin doesn't have to continually jump up in your face, but sin will just wait, because the devil will just wait to trap you, to get you caught up. And God says, if you're not in faith and you're not righteous, it may not be today, but eventually sin will get you. Your sin will seek you out. Hey, I can't see into your heart. We talked about the word of God this morning, but if you got secret sin in your life, it's just waiting around, and it may not have exposed you yet. It may not have made you fall yet, but it's going to. It's going to. He says, and unto thee shall be his desire. It's the same Hebrew word. Septuagint translates it into the Greek. The Latin Vulgate translates it. It's the same word as the word that he gives to the woman, that her desire would now be unto the husband. And what it means is you will be subservient to sin. You will be a slave to sin. This is why when we get saved, we are released from bondage from sin, right? But when you are in sin, watch this. And thou shalt rule over him. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Sin will rule over you. If you allow it to, sin will grab you and will rule over you. And what I think is funny about sin is it's this original story of born sinners. Obviously, Adam and Eve are sinners, but the first born sinner. Watch what happens here. We're a lot like it. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. There's the deception. He's just talking. And it came to pass when they were in the field, he waited for an opportunity because sin was patient. He didn't do it in front of his mom and dad. He didn't do it out open. We don't know, but process of time had happened. We know that Adam and Eve bore more children. And so we believe by this period of time that there are lots of people on the earth. We don't know how many, but we believe there's at least some people on the earth. And so he waits for an opportunity just like sin does. And it was patient. And when the time came to pass, they were in the field. When the opportunity came, then Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And that's how sin works, isn't it? Most of the time, I always say this. Most of the time, people don't come into the church and sin. They don't purposely come in here and say things about people. They don't purposely come in here and be nasty to people. They don't purposely come in here and do their sin. They don't purposely come in here and do these things. But it's when they get into those secret moments or when there's opportunity. One of the things that I was talking to Pastor Clark Bossier, the speaker at church camp this week, and I had the opportunity to pick him up a few times and take him to the airport this week. And he and I were talking, and he's gone a lot. And I'm not gone a lot, but I go preach other places, and I'm out of town. And one of the things he talks about, he's on his own. But one of the things you have to do when you're on your own and you're out there as a man is you have to put these safeguards in place. Because when you get out there, sin is lying at the door. And you go to these major cities and things like this, and many pastors have fallen because they're out of town, they're without their wife, they're without their family, and they may not be looking for it, but sin is laying at the door, and it's very easy to get off track when there's things out there that could get you off track. I'm not just talking about women. I'm talking about drugs, and I'm talking about money, I'm talking about alcohol. There's all kinds of things. When you're alone, Satan likes to play with you, and so you have to build these certain safeguards into your life. You have to build these certain things. It's one of the reasons why I like to take one of my children with me when I travel, something like that, because it's just an automatic safeguard that I have with me to keep me accountable, to keep the ministry accountable. And not that you're a weakling, but listen, as soon as you think you're too strong to fall is exactly when you're going to fall. So you better be careful. And I try to build this into my life, even in here in our office. I have a camera in my office because you build these safeguards. I'm not looking to sin, but sin can come right to you. It lays at your door. And it's right there. It's right there. It's called an impulse buy, right? I've talked about it a million times, but it's my greatest example. The impulse buys at the front of a store. They're just right there. They know where to put the Dots pretzels with that delicious seasoning. My brother walks by, it's hard for me to pass up them Dots. They know, I feel like the devil was tempting me because it didn't used to be like this, but now every store I go to, they've got iced honey buns right up at the front. Anybody noticed that lately? The devil was attacking me through iced honey buns. The devil was trying to get me to cheat on little Debbie with these generic iced honey buns. If you're visiting with us, I told you, I'm cheating on little Debbie with my wife. I've known little Debbie longer, amen. And so when I got married that day, I was in fornication with little Debbie. And but now I'm cheating on her with those iced honey buns. Delicious, delicious. They're worth about $50 in prison. Ask me how I know. Well, I wasn't in there, I was working there, but just any of the visitors don't know that. I don't want you thinking that about me, but man, I've never been more pained in my life when I really started reading my Bible to realize the first person ever born of man is a murderer. The first person ever born through the mother's womb is a murderer. Says a lot about our future, doesn't it? And here we go, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? God didn't ask a question because he didn't know the answer. He just wanted to see if there'd be any true repentance. And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Why should I know where he's at? What a disrespectful, irreverent answer he gave to God. To look God right in his face in whatever way that was, or God voice to voice, to look him right in his eyes and say, I don't know. Doesn't matter where he's at. I'm not in charge of him. Wow. And the Lord said, well, what hast thou done? And the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And so we saw that the Hebrew writer used a lot of this. Look back in Hebrews chapter 12. I should have told you hold your place, and I didn't. I'm sorry. And so we talked about that in Hebrews 11:4, but now look at Hebrews 12:24. Hebrews 12:24. Hebrews 12:24. In Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We talked about him being a mediator this morning. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so even in Abel's death, remember we talked about because of his faith and his righteousness, he was still literally preaching from the grave, his faith and righteousness. And that's what our Christian legacy is. When we go to the grave, there are still people, think about this, there are still books were being read and quotes were giving and stories are being told from Christians who died in faith and righteousness hundreds of years ago. We're still preaching and teaching and talking about those folks from, even though they're from the grave, their voice speaketh from the grave. I mean, he didn't die that long ago, but should the Lord tarry his coming, 100 years from now, people still talk about Billy Graham. It's just like that. And oh, what a testimony it is. And to think for us, listen, I don't necessarily need anybody to talk about me 100 years from now, but I hope when people do talk about me that they're saying that he was righteous and faithful and that he loved the Lord and that he shined a light on the gospel. Cain kills Abel, but Cain is now not accomplishing anything in the Lord. And how painful is this? I killed my brother, and God says, but your brother is still preaching righteousness and faith from the grave. How much better is your brother than me? Hey, guess what? You hear me, and you take this for what it's worth. Some of these millionaires and billionaires that got a lot of money that don't know Jesus, they're going to die, and they're just going to be dead. Their legacy is going to be dead. Some new heir, some new CEO, somebody's going to take the money, take the name. But when you die with the testimony of righteousness and faith, you will still be preaching Jesus through your line. You know how we do this? Parents, you listen to me. We do this the way we raise our children. Now listen, I'm pained by this. And I don't have all the answers and I don't have it all figured out. But Brother Bosher said this to me. He says, he loves to come and meet with the young pastors because he likes to look at their kids and see what their kids are doing and these different things. And I don't have all the answers, but I know this, and you just hear me. Some of you are making grave mistakes, and you're going to pay for it. The way you talk in front of your kids, the way you argue in front of the kids, the way you treat each other. I was going to do this young couples class, and I still got to figure out how I'm going to do it. But you're making grave mistakes, and you need to be real careful. I'm just telling you, as somebody who's older now, and a lot of you younger folks, I'm old enough to be a big brother or some of your parents, and I'm telling you what I know, not what I heard, because I've been there. And there's some other folks in here whose kids and things may not be where they wanted them to be or may not have lived the life they wanted to be, and they would tell you the mistakes they made. And I'm just trying to help you, because what we want to do is when you're gone, we want your kids and your grandkids to still be faithful and preaching and righteousness. And I'm not talking about being a preacher. I'm talking about loving the Lord and teaching the Lord. And you better be very careful. Your kids aren't always right. Listen to me. The number one sin of parents today is you don't want anybody to tell your kids they're wrong. And that's a pride issue for you. And you're teaching your kids to have that same issue. And I guarantee you this, they'll never be obedient to a pastor and to a church. If it's a young lady, she'll never be obedient to a husband. If it's a young man, he'll never treat his wife with the respect she deserves if you won't teach them now. And I'm just telling you what I know, because I've seen it. And I was telling Sister Sophie, her dad and Carter's dad, I've known him for 20 years. And when he was in his 30s, and when I was in my 20s, he's about 10 years older than me. I mean, you know, we're like all man, right? And like no tears, no crying, no. And I've seen Mr. Eric Cockman cry more in the last 3 years after he had some grandkids. And I'm like, what's wrong with you? Why are you always crying? Like, stop crying. He's like, I can't stop. I'm like, ugh. And I'm like, I hope I don't get like that when I'm a grandpa. But here's the problem for me. It's already starting to happen. I never cry. And all of a sudden, it's like, I walked across campus at church camp, and Bertie's like, Pastor, Pastor, Pastor. And I'm like, I get that throat feeling. Like, usually happens when I watch Old Yeller or White Fang. But now it's like little kids. And then I get back, and I hadn't seen some of the kids for a couple weeks because I wasn't here on Wednesday. And I go to the nursery this morning, and Leah's like, hi, Pastor. And I see Henry and these guys and gals and Eleanor. And I'm like, well, I'm trying to hold it in, but it's getting there. The reason why I bring that up to you is because it's really important that we do the right things by our children. It's really important that we set the example so that when our blood is required, when we go on, that our voice still cries from the grave through them. It's really important. I hope and I pray, and I've told our young guys this, I'm very serious about this. So if you're young, just know this. If you're old, you'll be in glory if the Lord tarries. I'm dead set on this. I'm 43, and when I'm 65, I'm retiring. And I want some young guy to come in and take the church and lead it wherever we're at that point, because it's time for me and Chandra to pack up, move south, and we'll love y'all from a distance. I might go around and preach and do evangelism, but I'm very adamant that I don't want to do it forever. I don't want to be a very old man limping around trying to lead a church. And I'm not dissing any pastors that do, because that's their business. I'm saying me. I'd rather give it over to somebody. And then me and my wife had kids from day one, and so it'd be us time, right? I don't want to, I watched my dad retire and my mom die a year later, and I don't want to be like that. I want to be able to have some time after, and I want to be able to spend some time with my grandkids, and who knows where they'll be and all this other stuff. But what I know more importantly than that is, then we better be teaching some young guys, training up some young guys. It's not, some guys are given great abilities in teaching and preaching, and I'm just averaging those. But the one thing I know how to do is teach young guys, and train young men. And God keeps sending them. And even when they don't know they're being trained, you know how I know they're doing it right? Because I can go away for 2 weeks to camp, and the church is just fine. Even when they don't like what I say, even though they don't like what I do, even though they don't like how I always have to treat them, I know it's working because I see 35 kids go to camp, and I see Brother Branham lead them. And he's been with me from day one, the very first person here. And even though he doesn't always like it when I'm like, no, don't do it that way, do this, I know it's working because I see how those kids respond to him. And I told him this from day one. You're never a leader until people are willing to follow you. And he has a flock of people that are willing to follow him now. So I know it's working. Paul said to Timothy, hey, be able to train also faithful men like I did to you. And it's one of the callings God's put on my life. But you know why? Because there has to be somebody that can stand in the gap when you're not able. Should something happen to me, Assurance Baptist Church will be just fine. Now listen, we're going to lose a lot in, you know, the way of dad jokes. They're not as funny as me, but I just want to remind you as you see that crying from the ground is really important. Let's go. I'll speed up a little bit. Down in verse 11. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And so now, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond, or a wanderer, shall thou be in the earth. Man, just go ahead and kill me, Lord. All my work is going to be in vain. I'm just going to have to wander around. I've got nowhere to rest. And so he goes on here, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He says the same thing. It's too much for me. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Cain's right in his approach in the very beginning. He's like, from the face of the earth, but he says, and from thy face shall I be hid. The worst punishment that Cain has right there is that he's no longer able to come into the presence of God like he was in his state before. You know, that's the worst punishment about hell. Hell is bad, but being eternally separated from God with no chance is the worst punishment. Yeah. Think about it. In hell, there is no grace or mercy. All we ever talk about is grace and mercy. Amen? It's great. In hell, there's no grace and mercy. There's only the just wrath of God. God's presence is there, but it's his presence of wrath. A lot of churches don't want to preach that. A lot don't want to teach that. That's because they're laissez-faire, and let's just be honest, because they want to get a big crowd. But the truth of the Word of God is this, that in hell, he lifted up his eyes in torments, and there's only wrath, and it's just, and it's fair, and it's just punishment, and there's no second chance. There's no mercy. There's no grace. It's great to preach messages about mercy and grace. I love it. But there's also the reality of hell. and the separation from God eternally. What a scary thing. You know what the greatest punishment would be for me on earth? I've been watching Law and Order way too much lately. And I see these little kids get lost on there. And it's like, I know it's not real, but I know that really happens. And man, as a father, being separated from one of my children and not knowing how they're doing, not knowing what's going on, is the scariest thing for me. It's the scariest thing. I lost Savea for about 10 minutes when she was 4, looking at fishing equipment, not paying attention. It happened. It's true. It's true. Wilmington Walmart, and she escaped somehow. And she walked outside of the building and down in the strip mall to Maurice's, a ladies' fashion store right down there. We had just been in there. And I'm looking, and I go back to Chandra, and I'm like, hey, where's Savea? I'm like, I thought she was with you. She's like, no, she's with you. And I'm like, I don't have her. And the other kids are there, and I'm like panicking, and I rush, and we're trying to find her, and we're walking all through the store. And praise be to God, it was a small town, and one of the women that worked there was our neighbor and a friend of Chandra's mom. And so they had to come back in the store, and they saw her just walking around, 4 years old. And parents, I want to tell you this, teach your kids your real name, because they're like, luckily they knew us, and so they knew, but they're like, who are you here with? And she's like, Daddy, what's your dad's name? Daddy. So she calls me. So teach your, this is just a point of emphasis, teach your kids your real name. If they don't know from when they're really small, like, teach them your name. Now, they can call you whatever you want, but teach them your name. And so luckily, this lady knew us, and you talk about, like, the call of shame. Bryson Thompson, could you come to the service desk? Your 4-year-old daughter is missing, you idiot. You know what I mean? That's kind of how it sounded in my mind. That's not what they said, but that's how it sounded. And I get there, and Savea just burst out crying. And she wasn't crying because she was lost. These stupid geese sat out in front of Walmart eating French fries and whatever else. And she's like, the duck scared me. You know, she's like afraid of that more than anything. But man, that 10 minutes was the worst 10 minutes of my life. Because I thought that she was gone. I was separated from her. Father God doesn't like to send anybody to hell. He's not willing that any should perish. But it happens, and Cain's like, this is greater than I can bear. I don't want to miss your face. He got the first part right, but then he starts talking about other things that who cares, Cain, if you're going to be a vagabond and people want to kill you. If you don't have the presence of God, you don't have anything. And a lot of times, sometimes we worry about the things in punishment that don't have any matter. We're worried more about getting caught. Let me give you a convicting question. There are so many people sitting in this room. This is what integrity is about, who you are when God's not watching. You do a lot of dirty, nasty sin because you're not getting caught. And when you do get caught, you do like Cain did. You're not sorry. You're not repentant towards God. You're just sorry because you got caught. And you continue on as soon as you got an open door to do the same thing over and over again. Let's just be honest. This is how people get wrapped up in nasty, dirty sin, because as long as they can do it in the dark and nobody knows, they don't worry about God, even though God sees it. They're worried about somebody else catching them. The man in the affair, he's not worried about God catching him. He's worried about his wife catching him. It's just the truth. So we got to be careful. Cain goes on in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Nobody knows what the mark is. Nobody knows what it looks like. Just my belief. I believe this is the beginning of birthmarks because Adam and Eve were created perfectly. Cain is born a sinner, but I believe if you have a birthmark, some people don't have them, but I believe that it's just your sin mark. But anyway, it's just proving that you're, maybe it's just that you're from the evil light of Cain and some people are not, but I don't know. But verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Nobody knows where Nod is. Nobody where it's at. If you look at the Hebrew word, it literally just talks about this place of nowhere, this nothingness. He's just wandering. And Cain knew his wife. So we know that there's women on earth. That's why I said in the process of time, there's got to be some people there. He knows his wife. And now we're going to get this genealogy of the ungodly line of Cain, and conceived and bare Enoch, not the Enoch that was translated and raptured to God. This is a different Enoch. and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch, and unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujalah, and Mahujalah begat Methusel, and Methusel begat Lamech, or Lamech, and Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And so now we have the first sister wives, and the first polygamist. And Jesus says this, I know that the patriarchs did it, but Jesus said this is not how it was at the beginning, right? And so now we see sin getting worse. We see Cain's line. We've gone from Adam and Eve sinning in the garden to Cain murdering, and now we've got two wives, and Lamech was a special case. Watch this. And Ada bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and as such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. Whenever it says the father of something like this in the Bible, it means the person, the originator, the creator, or the inventor. So the inventor of the harp and the organ, and the inventor of dwelling in tents this way. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain. What a name. So we've got Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain. What names? An instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. And so he's saying this, I've slaughtered somebody. It's very vicious. And then he says this, I can punish and get vengeance better than God. This is what he says here. If Cain shall be avenged 70-fold, truly Lamech 70 and 7-fold. He says, I'll get vengeance. This is literally taking the law into your own hands. And Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. When it says men began to call upon the name of the Lord, they're not calling on the cross because the cross hasn't happened yet. People say, what does that mean? I believe this. At that point, men and women, remember Cain, the last story we have of anybody talking to God, Cain's able to verbally talk to God and audio hear God. And so the worship of God was different. But at this point, now we have the ungodly line of Cain and what will become the godly line of Seth, regardless of what we look at in Genesis 6, we got these two different lines, the replacer of Abel, as the Bible just said. And so what happens here is now people have, we've got this free will, but innocence gone, right? Innocence is gone. So now we have conscience. So now people have the ability to either worship God or they have the ability to be like Lamech and be opposed to the things of God. And so Seth's line are the first people who truly worship God with their own willing want to do so. And hopefully we got a lot of people at ABC that take after Seth that just willingly want to serve God and worship God, not out of obedience or duty, but because they have a loving heart that wants to seek after the Lord. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us, Lord. We look to you now, the author and finisher of the faith, to help us and to guide us. Lord, we are excited. We have much opportunity to serve you, to seek you. Lord, we have a Savior who's on the throne. And because you're on the throne, Heavenly Father, we can accomplish anything in you because all things work together for good to those who are called according to your purpose. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so today, Lord, I call upon your name. As we come to prayer and invitation, we have the music begin to play in the background. And we simply give the gospel. I want to give you a clear presentation of the gospel today. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you, that's me, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The word might isn't a definite, it's a condition. If you will come to the Son, if you will believe, if the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. Free from what? From death, from hell, and the bondage of sin. Pastor, why do I need to hear what you're calling the gospel? And what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross to pay for our sins. The burial of Jesus proved not only that he was man, but that he also buried our sins so far away that they could no longer be remembered. And the resurrection proves that he's also God, and that he rose the third day according to scriptures, and he rose so that you and I could have newness of life walking in him. Now the questions turn back to you in condition. Do you recognize that you are a sinner, that you've made mistakes, that you've done wrong? Do you recognize that your egregious sin would send you to a devil's hell where you'll be separated from God eternally? That's the first thing you got to know. The second thing you have to understand is that God commended his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ still died for us. Even though we're sinners, even though we're messed up, Jesus loves us so much, he still went to the cross to pay for our sins. A payment we could not pay, a debt that he did not owe, Jesus still went and died for it. Do you understand today that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? You can work your whole life. You can go to church your whole life. You can serve your whole life. You can be a good person your whole life. You can get baptized 100 times. You can read your Bible every day. You can pray every single hour. You can sing Christian songs. You can testify and show up to church with a raised hand. You can do all those things, and none of them will give you eternal life. Because the wages of sin, all of our righteousness, all of our good works are as filthy rags unto God. They're nothing. So what must I do to be saved? You must believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he came down to die to pay for your sins. And when he rose up, he rose and invited the entire world to believe in him. And for those who believe in him, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wonder if there's a whosoever in here today that just needs to call upon his name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're a whosoever today and you say, I need to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, there's no special prayer or magic formula. There's only a miracle involved. You can ask the Lord. You say, I don't know how to call upon his name. I'll give you just an example. But these words have no power unless you have the faith and are ready to have the repentance, which would bring fruit for righteousness, as we saw with Abel today. God will only respect your faith and righteousness. And that righteousness is the imputed righteousness of Christ today. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, say, Pastor, I want to be saved and know it. Call upon the name of the Lord something like this, saying, Lord, I believe Jesus, and that he died on the cross to pay for my sin. Lord, come into my heart, save my soul, and help me to live for you from this day forward. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you prayed that all over the auditorium today and you really meant it in your heart, would you just lift your eyes up to me? I'm not going to call on your name. Yep, I'm not going to see that. I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm just going to acknowledge you, and I'm going to pray for you in my private time. Anybody else like that today? Well, just lift an eye up to me. That's me, Pastor. I prayed that prayer in faith today. Father God, I pray now you'd have your way and your will. The altar is open. No singing tonight, but you can come and pray at the altar. Hey, maybe we ought to give thanks for what God has done these last 2 weeks of camp, and specifically in our church. The altar is open. You come now as we prepare for baptism. In the name of Jesus, amen.